Matthew chapter 3, we have come to the, skipping over many things, coming to the end of our study of John the Baptist and his ministry. Many more things might be added, and perhaps one day we'll come back to some of them. This evening we find that, as this morning, our Lord came to John to be baptized of him. And the very coming of our Lord to John to be baptized in this baptism of repentance we found was a very important thing. And we learned much about our Lord himself, his obedience, his humility. We also learned some things about his mission, that he came to fulfill all righteousness. That in being baptized by John, he was at the beginning of his ministry, identifying himself with the sins of his people, understanding that he was to be the Lamb of God who takes away and is taking away the sins of the world. Verse 17 holds an interesting scene, where God the Father says something from heaven to his Son. Hear the word of God in Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who did everything that his Father asked him to do. And he did it because he wanted to, and because he loved his Father in heaven and trusted in him and fulfilled the plan which his Father had ordained from before the foundation of the world. And we thank you that he performed and fulfilled that responsibility as Messiah so well, in his person and work, that the Father could look down from heaven upon him and say for all to hear, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and ask that you would help us as we endeavor to believe what is true and right about the Scriptures, to always remember that these things that are true and right are in their purpose to lead us to him, that we may know him, love him, and follow him. And so tonight we ask that you would help us to understand a bit more about him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John had said, He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John said, And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him, and I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. It was on that riverbank, while Jesus, according to the Gospel of Luke, was praying, that Matthew records the testimony of God the Father, which John and Jesus heard and saw. And we find that in these verses, that after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God fulfilled what he had promised John the Baptist, and John the Baptist later recounted to the people that he had seen and heard this, that this is indeed God's Son. And even though John had been born before Jesus, was about 6 months older than Jesus, and probably, since Elizabeth and Mary knew one another and were related, they probably perhaps knew each other as children. Yet, at the same time, when Jesus came, John waited for God's commandment to be fulfilled, for the dove to come down from heaven, and to identify Jesus as the Messiah whom John was to proclaim. There's a lot more to John's baptism than just a baptism of repentance. It was also the way God the Father had ordained to anoint and to empower our Lord Jesus Christ for his public ministry. As the Messiah, which means the anointed one, who was to come and to take away the sin of the world. And there are many other truths in this scene that we're not going to have time to touch on tonight, like the Trinity. There's the Father speaking from heaven, the Son on earth, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, all three persons of the Trinity, yet one God in one scene. And there are many other things here about the dove from the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, which seems to represent God's blessing and presence in many ways. But the main truth for us to behold is that the Father set apart Jesus Christ by anointing him with the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove for his mission of salvation, and then gave his hearty approval upon Christ himself as his beloved Son in all that he would do. In the Old Testament, Samuel found David and made him the new king of Israel this way. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily on David from that day forward. And on the riverbank, standing in the midst of his people, God the Father fulfilled the anointing of David's greater son by the Holy Spirit, as he prophesied in the book of Isaiah. "Behold, my child whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. A broken reed he will not break off, and a smoking flax he will not put out. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." Amen. God has promised and fulfilled the coming of Christ on the riverbank. And Christ himself applied in the scriptures that we read in the prayer time this evening, applied to himself this anointing of the Holy Spirit upon himself, that he was the chosen one to bring the gospel to the poor, those who need it, to the afflicted, to the pressed down. He stood in the synagogue of Nazareth and quoted Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And that's what our Lord did. As a man, he depended on the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill his ministry. Though he himself was God the Son, he came as God and man, and therefore needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit to fulfill his ministry as God-man. And we ourselves need the Spirit's power upon us, as our Lord did. He preached the gospel to the poor, and what that means, young people, is that he always told those who were spiritually poor, who knew that they had nothing to offer God, that they were spiritually impoverished, that he came to tell those people that there is good news, that there are riches that can be found without cost and without money. What can you pay for the forgiveness of your sins? There is nothing that we have that is worthy to return to God or to pay God for the forgiveness of one sin, much less the mountain of sins that we've committed against him. And yet the gospel is free to the poor, to the spiritually poor. When the prodigal son returned to his father with nothing in his hands to offer himself, except his own sins, that is when the father called for his robe to clothe his son and called for the fatted calf to be killed, for his son had been found. Christ came to preach the gospel to the poor, and he came to preach release to the captives, those who are in captivity to sin, who find that sin has a power over them that is like a master to a slave, that though they hate their sin and may try to break its power, it continues to rule over them. Those who were chained to sin and Satan and had no power and pressed down under the condemnation of their sins, Christ came to proclaim release from, that there is forgiveness of sins. There is a love for God that is more powerful than your own love for sins. Amen. That enables you to break free from its tyranny over your heart and life. Christ came to proclaim release to the captives and to set free those who are burdened down with their sins, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so our Lord stood before the people and said that is what he came to do. And it was in the light of this mission that he was prophesied to fulfill, and that God had anointed him by the Spirit on the bank in John's presence. It's in the light of that mission that the Father looked down from heaven upon his Son, saying, first of all, he's my beloved Son. I love him. And in this Son, I am well pleased. The word "well pleased" has been reserved in the Bible, in the New Testament at least, for Jesus Christ and for those who repent of their sins and turn to him. Christ said to his disciples, "Do not fear, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom." There are times in darkness as we endeavor to bring the light of the gospel in the world, that we wonder if God is reluctant to give the kingdom of God to us, to give us power to be holy and godly, to see lives changed and hearts come to know the Savior. But Christ comforted his disciples and said, "Do not fear. The Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom." In Ephesians, Paul wrote, "In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the well-pleasing of his will, the good pleasure of his will, which he bestowed upon us freely in the Beloved." The word well-pleased is a word in which God shows pleasure. And it is still the same today. He is still well pleased in the Son, and he is well pleased in all who come to the Son. And that means you and me who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. When a father gives a good word to a son, it is a pleasant thing. One of the sad things of my ministry has been over the many, many people that I've known over the years. There are many who have told me, and whom I found out in pastoral work, who have never heard their father, their earthly father, say, "Son, I love you, and I am pleased with you." I think that is grievous and sad. The first public word we have from the Father to the Son in the New Testament is that, "I love you and I am pleased with you." And we fathers ought to be the first to stand in line to our sons and our daughters and say, "I love you and I am pleased with you." We have the example of a father here, a heavenly father. And thankfully, through the grace of Christ and the righteousness which covers our lives, he looks to his sons and daughters today and still says, as he did to this son on the riverbank, "You are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased." We must believe the gospel in order to take the benefits of the gospel to our hearts. You who are poor in spirit, there's an exalted Savior whose riches of grace have never been exhausted, whose forgiveness and love and mercy has never been turned away from those who come to him. I wish I had the words to describe how deep and black and sad are the sins of men, so that I could dig the ditch deeper than that and say that God's grace has never been sounded underneath those sins. You cannot sin enough that God's grace is insufficient for your sins. That gives no license to sin, but it's the truth of it. You who are blind and cannot see the kingdom of God, and you may say, "I keep hearing of the gospel, I keep hearing of Christ, but it doesn't click with me, it doesn't seem to make sense with me. I know it's there, I believe it's there, but it is not real to me." There is one who came and was anointed on a riverbank and said to sinners, "Will not the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You come to God and ask him to open your heart, to open your eyes to see, to see who Christ is, this Christ that you hear others speak of but seems to mean nothing to you. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receiveth, our Lord said. And he that seeketh findeth. To him who knocks, it shall be opened to you. If you being evil, he said, know how to give good gifts to your children, will not the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There is one whom the Father said, I am well pleased, and all who come to God by him. There is a name that is written to their account, well pleased in the Beloved. Do you believe God is well pleased with you? The reason I read Isaiah 62 is because sometimes I find that it's difficult for professing Christians to believe God is really well pleased with them. Because they know there are so many areas of their life that have yet to be sanctified and straightened out. And yet the essence of the gospel is that as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God rejoices over you. In Jesus Christ, God is well pleased with his people because he is well pleased with his Son. Matthew Henry heard the Father say in Matthew, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And he said, with which we must faithfully concur and say that he is our beloved Savior in whom we are well pleased. Those who have found eternal life instead of eternal destruction are well pleased with Jesus Christ. Those who have found God's loving presence and promises of daily care instead of a God who is angry with the wicked every day find their hearts looking at Jesus Christ and saying, I am well pleased with him. And those who have found the love of God toward them and believe that every day that he orders their life and all the circumstances of their life are ordained by a loving Father, they look at Jesus Christ and say, I am well pleased with him. If God the Father could look upon his Son and say, I am well pleased with him, then surely we should. And not complain so quickly at what we lack or feel that God has ignored in our lives when we have such a beautiful Savior. We must believe these things in order to live them. When the Lord appeared to the apostles in the upper room, Thomas would not believe. And then he came another time and appeared before Thomas and said, reach here your finger and see my hands. And he wanted Thomas to see the nails to understand that they were pierced, his hands were pierced in punishment for sin, to atone for sin. And he said, reach here, your finger, and see my hand. And reach here your hand and put it in my side. That side that was pierced by the spear, from which water and blood flowed. The final stroke of his death. And Jesus said to Thomas, be not unbelieving, but believing. And that again is what it means to live in Christ, to be believing. Every day to be believing. Every day to believe that he is God's Son in whom he is well pleased. And that he is worthy for us to be well pleased in him, because he has made us well pleasing in God's eyes. So when you read about the baptism of John the Baptist and you remember how Christ came and the Spirit came down as a dove, remember the most important words of the scene. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And understand how complete and perfect a Savior he is for us. And he has made us well pleasing in God's sight through his blood atonement and his perfect righteousness which covers us. And that ought to make us well pleased with him every day. Let us pray.